This month is Commanded Love. And that sounds strange, doesn't it? Commanded Love. But it's in Scripture. It's in Scripture. So that tells us something about the nature of love. You can choose to love. People think it's just something that happens. I fall in love. Well, the Bible begs to differ. You can choose to love. You can choose to love. So we're going to be exploring that concept this month because you know what? God chose to love us. Many of us are not that lovable. I'm not that lovable. God chose to love us. John 13:34, our key scripture says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." So there is something very different and new that you can be commanded to love. It's not something in our Western concept that usually comes to the fore because we think love is just something that happens. It's something you have no control of. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's something we can choose to do. And that gives us a key to the true nature of love. It's a choice. It's a choice. A new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So there's many aspects in even just that one scripture that God is revealing to us. That we can, number one, choose to love, that it's a choice, amen, and that we can also know how we are his disciples by whom we love and how we love, amen. And so that's something that is revealed just in this first two verses. So this week I want to look at listening, because one of the things about love that I think is important is that you listen to the other person. And so we're going to focus this week on the aspect of listening to God's voice. When you're in love, you want to hear that other person, don't you? Amen. Revelation 3:22 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I taught some elements of this about a year or so ago, so some of this will be more of a refreshing. Anyone remember what the chapter in the Bible that's called the love chapter? That's right, 1 Corinthians 13. And it's describing or defining a pure kind of love and the attributes that come with that purity of love. It says, 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Love suffereth long and is kind. Charity," or love, "envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Isn't that a profound definition of godly love and the kind of thing that we are called to? Amen? The kind of thing that we are called to. "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." And I've got some one-word definitions about love. Listen without interrupting. Share without pretending. Speak without accusing. Enjoy without complaint. Give without sparing. Trust without wavering. Pray without ceasing. Forgive without punishing. That's an interesting one. Answer without arguing. Promise without forgetting. Those are some interesting precepts there that encompass a little bit about what love entails and what it is really about, amen, and some of the things that we're going to look at. But the purest form of love is, if you could sum it up, it's always about others. It is not about yourself. It's always about others, amen. So What is love's foundation? What would you say love's foundation is? What is love built upon? Trust. Sorry, I didn't hear. Sacrifice. Okay, trust. Sacrifice. What did you say? Cares. Love is built on cares. Oh, you mean caring for someone. Honesty. Giving. Jesus. Concern. Okay, there's some good things if we were to think about love, what is its foundation. Let's look at see what the Bible says. In John 17, 22, this is Jesus praying shortly before he was going to be arrested and crucified. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So here we begin to see some godly foundations. It's the concept of unity, of being in one with the other person or the object of our love. You know, it's the concept of unity. Jesus here is praying and he's saying, I want them to be one. One of the key principles of marriage is stated in Genesis, that they should become what? One flesh. And that causes the breakdown of marriage as soon as that principle disappears. It's my money. See, when it becomes my money and not our money, that's a problem. So one of the key foundations of marriage is unity, or love is unity, right? Is unity. You have to be together. When you start thinking of you over there and me over here, then we're already separate. The Bible said that one flesh. On the day of Pentecost, they were in one accord. Amen. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The beautiful thing about God's love is it's not conditioned on our achievements. It's not conditioned on our achievements. I've said so many times about the birth of a baby. How long have you known this baby? It was born a few hours ago, yet the mother loves the baby. No achievement has been made. It's simply by virtue of relationship. That's my son. That's my daughter. And there is immediate choice to love. That shows you that love can be chosen. Yes. Amen. It's not just something you fall into, you know, just some whatever it is, chemistry. It's a choice to love. Amen. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So when God chooses to love us, and then we reciprocate, that's when we come into fellowship. My father used to say, and at the time, I'm not sure if I believed him exactly. He said, love wins love. Love wins love. And certainly, in normal people, that would be true. In normal people, that would be true, because we are built and designed to receive and also to give. And love wins love. One would hope that if you're kind to someone and you just keep pouring love into them, that they would reciprocate. Amen? So let's look and study what is love's attachment. True foundation. Now, I got some very good answers. Caring, honesty, trust. What were some of the others again? Trust, honesty, giving. Okay. What about physical attraction? Is that a foundation for love? Why is that? Yeah, the trouble with physical attraction is it's not going to stay that way. If your love is based on what the person looks like today, and when they look different, and if that's all the foundation of the love, then the house is shaky. You know? Because when you go on a date, both of you kind of dress up and put on your best whatever, you know? Are they going to get a shock if they wake up in the morning and see you hair all over the place and with the bad morning breath? And so if love is rooted in physical attraction, it's not going to sustain over a period of time. I came across an article, I think this week, yesterday, or maybe the day before, the world's current oldest man in Japan just died. He was 112. And it said he got married, I think, in 1937 or sometime like that. But I was just thinking, it couldn't be based on physical attraction, because if you look at him today, and you look at the picture of him in when he got married, it's two different things. And all of you who are, you know, over 40, you've lived long enough to see that there are now physical changes to your body. Amen? There are now physical changes to your body. So if love is based on just physical attraction, let's be honest, there is physical attraction involved, but it can't be the foundation. Okay. Well, there's an honest answer. Yes, there is some physical attraction involved, but it can't be the foundation. What about something else that's always touted? An attractive personality. Attractive personality. Okay, yeah, that's definitely something that either attracts you or pushes you away from people, right? Their personality, whether they're always mean and grumpy and negative and, you know, whether they're sorry. Well, it's all part of it, but it can't be, again, it can't be the main foundation, an attractive person. Certainly that's a good percentage of it. You wouldn't really want to be around somebody that was always negative and putting you down or putting other people down. Okay. What about their wealth? Because you see these pictures, and it always is, you have these billionaires in their 70s, and they got this, you know, 20-year-old. Why do you think that is? Is that love, or is that something else? So is provision a foundation for love? In other words, do you marry for the money? My daughter is tempted to say yes. All right, we're getting some honesty over this side here, but it's true. Some people, they marry for what they can get out of it, for provision. That's why you know, you have these pictures where these gentlemen are not so attractive, but the money seems to make them attractive. Money makes people attractive, right? But is that a true foundation for the selfless giving kind of love? It is a foundation for something else, for a selfish type of love, because if you're marrying for money, you're really marrying for what you can get, not what you can give. So by our definition of true love, that really isn't a good foundation for love, because it's all about what you can take. And in fact, the difference between love and lust is those two things. Lust is about what you can take. It's all about what satisfies and pleases you. Whereas true love is defined in Corinthians. It's all about giving and being selfless. So provision or wealth, for some people, it's a foundation for a relationship, but I don't know if it's a biblical love. All right. What about duty, responsibility? Some people marry because they feel it, they ought to, right? It's the thing to do, right? I'm 20-something, it's time to get married, or I want a child. Is that a foundation for love? No. No, that's not a real foundation for love. That's not a real foundation for love. What the Bible speaks about as a foundation, or the strongest foundation for love, where it is most selfless, the Bible puts it in terms of a mother and a child. Because the baby, for certain, it's not necessarily about physical attraction. You've seen some of these babies. And if it wasn't yours, you'd give it back. Didn't look so cute when it was born, right? It went through the birth canal, got that pointy, squashed up head, right? So the Bible likens true love, like how God likens his love to us as a mother loving her child. And it's a very strong relationship. That's why they warn you when you go in the woods, be careful of bears that have cubs. Because they'll just attack you because they think you're threatening their cubs. So the blood relationship is a very strong foundation for love, because it models God's love for us. Because the baby can't, it's not a physical attraction thing. It's not, the baby can't provide anything. The baby is not a duty responsibility thing necessarily, but it's because of a blood relationship. It's a relationship that doesn't change. There's nothing you can do about who your parents are. It doesn't matter what you do, they're still going to be your parents. That's why in the parable of the prodigal son, whatever he did, took and wasted the money and did whatever he was going to do, it didn't change the blood relationship. It changed for a while how his life turned out. He wasn't really living in sonship. He wasn't experiencing the love. Why? Because he had left father's house. So God can love us, and we can have that relationship, but if we've left father's house, the love does not benefit us. As I've said so many times, love is like a chain, not like an iron bar. You can't beat someone into love. And the strength of God's love is only shown if you hold on to the chain. If you hold on to his chain, he can pull you out of all kinds of situations. He can't push you. You can't push a chain. The strength of a chain is in tension, in pulling, not in pushing. Right? That's why when you're towing a car, you don't see many people pushing cars. You have to tow them. And the only way the tow works is if there's somebody holding on, if it's tied on the other end. So God's love is like that. It's extremely strong, but you have to decide to hold on. No matter how strong it is, if you let go, it does you no good. Amen. And the thing about that kind of love, that relationship does not change, right? That blood relationship does not change. There's nothing you can do. You can go to the other side of the world, you're still that person's child. You may not like them. You may not speak to them. You may never speak to them or see them again, but there's nothing you can do about it. You were born from that person. Amen? So there is only one of them that cannot change. That's the blood relationship, father, son, mother to child. And that's what God wants with us, a blood relationship. Amen. Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her sucking child or nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, yes, sometimes they do. But God said, they may forget. There may be mothers that don't care about, that abandon their children. God says, yes, but my love for you is stronger than that. Yea, they may forget if a mother were to turn away from her child, but I won't. Imagine if we believed that. If we trusted God that much. He just said in Isaiah that a woman, a mother may turn away from her child, that they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. You know what happens to me sometimes when I'm going to sleep? I'm thinking as I'm praying and I'm going to sleep. I'm thinking, Lord, there's 7,000 million other people in this world. Why would you think about me? That's what I think about. Lord, you know the number of sparrows. Why would you even consider me who's nobody? But what the Bible tells us, he says, yes, I do. You're the apple of my eye. I love you and I will not forget you. Isn't that what it says in Romans? I will never leave you or forsake you. What a promise. That's a relationship that does not change. All of you who are parents, you know that you get mad with your children, right? You get mad with them. And you may be really mad with them. But you know what? It doesn't last. It doesn't last because there's that blood relationship. And so God looks at us, and though we may do things that make him angry, if we, like the prodigal son, will get out of the pigsty and say, you know what? I need to go back to Father's house. Amen. So we see that God has promised that he would never forget us. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. This has more than one fulfillment. It's speaking of Israel when he took him out of Egypt from Pharaoh. And it's also speaking of Jesus when he took him out of Egypt when Herod was dead and could not kill him anymore. God has declared his relationship of love to us. Deuteronomy 4:37 says, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. That's what the Hosea scripture is referring to. God says he loves us with an everlasting love. Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, the Bible said he looked at the city and wept. And he wept. Why? Because they did not know the time of their visitation. There have been so many times God has just wanted to give us a hug and comfort us and say, listen to me. You're about to make a big mistake. There have been so many times when God, if we were sensitive, if we were praying, if we were wanting to have that relationship, he would be just wanting to hug us. And we miss it. Jesus came to Jerusalem and he looked at Jerusalem and the Bible said he wept. Why? Because he could see what was going to happen 40 years hence, when almost a million Jews would be killed, where they had torn down all the forest. The Roman soldiers made thousands of crosses, not just one, but thousands of crosses all along the hillside. They destroyed forests, killing and exterminating many of the Jews. He came to Jerusalem and he could see all of this. All they had to do at this time would be accept him as Messiah. They did not know the time of their visitation. Probably the greatest heartbreak is when you're in love with someone and they don't know it. Or they don't care. I'm going to see if I could tell now. My wife is looking at me, see. See, she played very hard to get. She did, so. Boy, was I depressed when some friend told me, oh, she's interested in this other guy. Boy, I was so depressed about that. I was so depressed. I wrote this poem. Now, I used to be good at writing poems. I won a competition, so I wrote this poem, and it was a terrible poem. It was such a it was such a depressing poem. I just poured all my feelings into this poem. It's a good thing God has taken away that poem from me, because it would just depress you, because it was such a But it started out, I do remember the first few lines. It's it started out, no light is there. I think it started out, the way is down, no light is there. And I forgot the rest of it, but do you understand how we hurt God when he has declared his everlasting love for us and we either don't care or we reject him? Or we reject him or disregard, instead of returning his love and say, Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you that you care for me. Thank you. We just go about as if all the good things that happen to us are just accidental, or we deserve it. Do you know there are some children that just behave like, you got to do that for me. You got to do that because you're my parent. You got to do that. They don't understand. There's no gots to. There's lots of parents that don't gots to. But the Bible said that while we were yet sinners, God showed forth his love for us. And so do you understand what pain it causes him? In Genesis 6, he looked down on the earth and the Bible said it grieved him to his heart. It pained God to his heart. When he looked at his creation, what he had done, the beautiful earth, the beautiful planet that he had made, and what man had become, the evilness, the wretchedness, the inhumanity. And the Bible said it grieved him to his heart, to the point where God said he repenteth that he had made man on the earth. You know? In other words, he said, I wish I hadn't met that person, because all they've done is cause me grief. All they've done is cause me hurt. Because God had declared his relationship. Deuteronomy 10:15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Do you understand that you are chosen? That you are chosen? That you're not here by accident, but that God chose you? That he has poured his love upon you? And he's looking to see what you're going to do with that. Amen. 1 John 4 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Love, as I've said so many times, is all about an action. Love is not just words, but it is actions. It is actions. It's not about just saying I love you. It's got to be manifested. Amen? It has got to be manifested. And so God manifested his love in John 3:16, right? For God so loved that he what? Gave. Love is manifested in giving. Lust is manifested in taking. That's the difference. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. And that word really is just the sacrifice, the mercy seat for our sins. He took what we could not pay and paid it. Isn't that awesome? Now, love is really a little bit of a mystery too, you know. It's a little bit of a mystery. Let's look at Genesis 2:21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, then closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? This is the key. This is the key to marriage. You can't think of yourself as me and her. It's always one. It's when people start thinking, okay, it's my money, it's my this, you do that, that's yours. That's when you're not one anymore. but you're two, right? But that's not the definition as given in the Bible. They shall be one flesh. And that's why God likens the church to one body, that when someone is hurting, we should all feel it. We should all rally around because we are one body. Amen? One body. So the mystery is how two can be made one. That's a mystery, that how you can become one flesh. But if we start to think that way, that's why I always made a point. You know, when I got married, first of all, my wife was the one that was working, and I was just a student. I had no money. I was poor. And she had the car. She had a car. I didn't have a car. She had the car before I got married, so it was her car. Amen. But she never made me feel like it was her car. Sister Anita, you going to say something? Amen. Amen. That's the essence. That's the essence of love. It's all about giving. It's all about, that's the essence, is you can't think of it in about me, because then it won't work. Because if both of you have that attitude, it won't work. But we see clearly the key to marriage, and we will be having a marriage seminar, I think, on the 14th. Is that they be one flesh. You got to think of that person. That's why Jesus said no one hates their own flesh. Not normal people, right? That you take care of it. You make sure it's dressed. You make sure it's fed. And that's the way we have to think about even our relationship with God, that we are supposed to be one with Him. So we do those things that what? Please Him, right? That please Him. The Bible speaks about it being better to give than to receive. And when you have given from your heart, you really want to see that person open that gift and how they react to it. And you're so happy when they love it. Imagine if we could come to church and give God a gift of true worship, of true praise. Amen. Hallelujah. There's nothing greater than to be found pleasing to God. Amen. So the key, and that's one flesh. That's the key. Is that we have to be one in any relationship that we're going to call love, that we have to be in one accord, in one flesh, in one side. Amen. The mystery of God's love, of course, is how two can become one. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Paul in this scripture says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, that somehow we are to be joined with Christ. Now, Jesus is what? Perfect? He's looking for a church, a bride, without spot or wrinkle. Amen. So if we are wanting to be pleasing to Him, we have to make sure. Now, most of you, I hope, before you went out this morning, what did you do? Look in the mirror? Make sure you didn't have any toothpaste here or, you know, whatever it is, some bits in your hair, and huh? We try to make ourselves presentable. What we are supposed to be doing is also doing that for our master, for our King of Kings, to make ourselves presentable for Christ. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a mystery. Why would you love someone that is just horrible? See, if God's love was based upon our goodness, our beauty, our attractiveness, He'd never love us. But it's not based upon that. It's based upon the fact that He created us and He wants a relationship with us. Amen. My philosophy on beauty is this. I only call someone pretty from the outside, but beauty is inner. You know? So they can be attractive on the outside, but then you start talking to them, and you go, okay, need to put some space here and back off. Because the beauty, true beauty comes from within. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's what comes out of a person that does what? Defiles them. But the true mystery of God's love is that he loved us before we were cleaned up. He loved us while we were still in our mess. That he wanted a relationship with us. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen, that Christ died for us. So I'm going to ask you some questions. We've discussed some of these things. Let's see some other things. What does love mean in an active sense? Okay. Sacrifice, okay. But love is deeper than that. Love is risky. Why is love risky? Because love means revealing yourself. You can't really love someone unless you're willing to be open so that they can know you. And that's risky, right? True love means opening and revealing yourself so that they can get to know you as you get to know them. Sorry? Making you vulnerable. What other part does love do then or mean? Love means being intimate. Right? In the Bible, when it says, and Adam knew his wife, that's not just me knowing you. That's a level of intimacy. In that case, it meant physical intimacy. But true love also means being so close and intimate that you get to the point where you understand the other person's reactions. Like, I think my wife, most of the times, when someone calls her to do something, or she'll say, I'll have to speak to Pastor. But normally, most of the time, she already knows what I'm going to say, most of the time. She'll say, well, I know what you're going to say, but anyway, I told him I'd ask you. Why? Because she's known me now a long time, 45 years. Well, we knew each other for 3 years and kind of dated for 3 years, and then we got married. So it's the total time I've known her. We've known each other since we were both 17. So, but love, true love, means being intimate, revealing yourself, warts and all, pimples and all, right? Cellulose or whatever it is and all. Right? True love means being intimate. I'm giving you aspects of love. There's the outside aspects, but now we're talking about the relational aspects of love. Love means being intimate. No secrets. No secrets. Love means being vulnerable. Means when you love someone, that means you're risking being hurt. They can hurt you because you're investing your emotions, your being in them. So now, when I put that in terms of a relationship with God, it means God can be hurt. We don't think of it in that terms, but yes, think about what God has done for us. And our responses to God can hurt him. Now you say, has God revealed himself? Has he been intimate? Has he made himself vulnerable? And the reason is God can be hurt is because the Bible tells us that God is love. Now we're going to look at these four things: revealing yourself, being intimate, being vulnerable, and having the ability to be hurt. And we're going to look at it in the terms of the relationship with God and ourselves. I'll give you one example. When God first met Moses, where was it? Or when he first spoke to Moses, where was it? On the mountain. Exodus 3:13. So because God wanted to have a relationship with the children of Israel, the first thing he has to do is to start to reveal himself. When you introduce yourself to someone you want to have a relationship, one of the things you start to tell them is a little bit about you. Okay, this is my name, and they may ask, well, where do you work, and I do this, and what do you do for fun? You're revealing yourself. What we see is that when God started a relationship with Israel through Moses, he began to reveal himself. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? They want to know, who is this person who wants to know us? What shall I say unto them? So God, for the first time, had to reveal something that he said he hadn't revealed to anyone yet. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus saith thou unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now that sounds very cryptic. But he goes on to tell them that by my name, Jehovah, which is the I am, was I not known? He hadn't revealed that aspect of his nature yet to Abraham. Abraham knew him as El Elyon, God Most High. Abraham knew him by the term El. But he didn't know him as the I am that I am, because that's what the scripture says. He says, by my name, Jehovah, was I not known. So you see, because God now wanted a deeper relationship with the whole nation of Israel, he had to start revealing himself. So the first thing you tell someone in a relationship is what? Your name. They want to know your name. Oh, that's a nice name. That's a nice name. When you tell, you know, that's a nice name. Of course, in this case, this was a cryptic name. They didn't understand the depth of meaning that God was trying to instill in them, that he is the ever-present help in time of trouble. He is the I am. He is your deliverer. He is the one that is going to be your sustainer. He was revealing his nature to the children of Israel. He was telling him, listen, I want to be your God. This is the kind of God I am. I am going to be the ever-present help in time of trouble. Amen. Exodus 6:3. Here's what God says, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Isn't that amazing? Every time God changes the name, it's because there is a deeper relationship. And the deepest relationship he reserved for you and me. That's why when many times in the Old Testament he was asked, what is your name? He said, it's too wonderful for you to know yet. It's too mysterious for you to have. But one day in the book of Luke came the angel Gabriel. Because he wanted a new relationship. And the name that had been hidden. He says, I want you to know something because this name is different. You shall call him Jesus. Why? For he shall save. This name is a name of salvation. This name does not only just connotate God's power and his might, but now it's going to come with an action. He shall save. He shall save. You see, God has revealed himself through his name. That was the first step. He told Moses, listen, they knew me as God Almighty, El Elyon, God Most High. But they didn't know that I am that I am. They didn't know this next phase of revelation because I want a relationship with you, Israel. Then we see a little bit later, God becomes intimate. Moses said, I want to see you. You know, on that marriage night, there's an expectation of intimacy. Exodus 33:18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim what? The name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, For there shall no man see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. And of course, this is symbolic and a revelation. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. This is such a wonderful mystery and a revelation. God says, Moses says, I want to see you. I want to be intimate. I want to see the person who I'm in this relationship with. I've heard your voice. I've seen your miracle. I've seen your burning bush. But I want to see your glory for myself. Isn't that what Job said? Even though this body is going to decay, one day I shall see him for myself. The person who has loved me from afar. My secret admirer. But I want to see him now. And God says, well, you can't see my face yet. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you, he says, first I'm going to put you on the rock. Watch this very carefully. I'm going to put you on the rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. You know what? The rock is opening up. And you know who that rock is? Jesus. The Bible says in the New Testament, the rock that followed them was Christ. The whole only way we become intimate with God is through Jesus Christ. The only way we become close to God is through Jesus Christ. He said it, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And it will come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Amen. And I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not be seen. You see, God, first he revealed himself by giving Moses a name that he had not given to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Because the relationship is getting tighter. What's your middle name? Anyone want to volunteer their middle name? Brother Tim, what's your middle name?
Jacob.
I like that. Amen. So now we know something about Brother Tim. His middle name is Jacob. We know an intimate detail there. Anyone know my middle name? See, you know why? Because there's a relationship there. Yeah, because I gave it to you. God knows our name because he gave it to us. Amen. Do you understand? He was revealing some more of himself. It's amazing that he said, Abraham didn't know this. Jacob didn't know this. Isaac didn't know this. But Moses, I'm going to reveal something to you. I'm going to give you my middle name. Yes, I am El Elyon, God Most High, but I'm more than that. I am that I am. Every time God reveals an aspect of his personality, he's getting intimate with you. Amen. Let's look at this. Here's the revelation in all the way in the New Testament. It explains who that rock was. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. What? Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. In other words, Moses esteemed the reproach of Jesus greater than the riches in Egypt. What is that telling us? What is that telling us? It tells us that Moses had a relationship with Jesus. How is that? Because 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, verse 4, for they drank from that spiritual rock, the rock that he had been placed on, the rock that he was hidden in, and the rock was Christ. See, in God giving him that name, I am that I am, he was also giving him, in a way, the meaning of Jesus' name. Because I am is the first person singular of which verb? To be, the verb to be. I am, he shall. And what does Jesus' name mean? It's the same verb, but it's the future tense. He shall. You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for his name means he shall. So in telling him, I'm giving you my middle name, I am that I am, he was also telling him in a way the future revealed name of the rock that hid him, the rock that surrounded him, the rock that flowed with the water that gave life. Isn't God amazing? It says in verse 26 that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater. And you have to ask the question, when did he meet Christ? I didn't know they met. Well, they met because 1 Corinthians 10:4 gives us the revelation that that rock that followed them. Do you know they had a traveling water tank with them the whole time? The rock actually literally followed them. So love is revealed through intimacy. What we've done so far, we covered revealing himself, giving his name. We've covered God being intimate and starting to reveal his glory and showing Israel himself that he is their God by doing 10 great miracles. The last one, rolling back the Red Sea, having them cross over in dry land. Let's go on. Numbers 14:19. Pardon, I beseech, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles. God made himself vulnerable. That's why he was so hurt by their rebellion. Look at all these things I've done for you. There's nothing more hurtful when you go out of your way for someone and they just dash it away and ignore it as if you did nothing. That's exactly what Israel did when they came to the borders of Canaan. They said, well, you know, this wasn't worth it. I mean, we went through all this. We would be better off back in Egypt. You know what they were doing? They were throwing everything God had done back in his face. Throwing every single miracle God had done. Yeah, let's go back to Egypt. It was better there. God says, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have now tempted me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. They've not heard a thing I've been saying, how much I love them, how much I cared for them, how much I promised them the promised land. They haven't been listening. They haven't even cared for any of the presents I've given them. In fact, they've just thrown them away. They've re-gifted them. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Has God done stuff for you? Are you grateful? Are you responding to the gifts he's given you? Have you given him back love? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. God was saying, listen, If I've given you all this stuff, then I'm looking at some point for at least you to respect what I have done for you. But you know what? They despised his love. They despised his love. Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify. God made himself vulnerable. He allowed himself to be beaten and stripped naked. You know, in all these pictures of the cross, they've got some kind of loincloth, but that's actually not how they did it. They stripped the person naked and beat them up and tortured them. And just nailed them to the cross. God made himself totally vulnerable because of his love. Seeing they crucified to themselves. When we do that, after we have known God's goodness and his love, and we totally throw away all the gifts he's given us, what we're doing is crucifying him again and put him to an open shame. In other words, we're killing the relationship. It's not divorce that kills a relationship per se, but it is a crucifixion. It's a death that kills a relationship truly. Amen. When we despise God's love. See, God has called us to show love. If you could stand with me. This is a multi-part, and we'll go on. I know I'm ending here not on a high note, but I just want you to show you the depth that God has gone through and how he has actually followed those steps of first revealing himself, then being intimate and giving his name, and continuing to give us gifts. What are we doing? Are we responding? Hallelujah. Have we truly appreciated what he has given us? There shouldn't be a day we don't get up and thank God. Should not be a single day that we don't tell God we love him. I try to do that every day with my wife. So God, I should do it even much more. To tell him, thank you, God, for all that you have done for me. Thank you for waking me up. I'm sure I should be dead. But God's mercy and his grace, his never failing love. He has, as I showed you, he said, listen, if a mother may eventually forsake her child, but I won't do that. In Romans, it said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Now, it may look that way. Sometimes it may look like he's not around or you can't see him, but he's there. Trust. He's there. Amen. He's there. Sometimes all we're getting is an injection. You know, we're getting our flu shot and we don't understand why we have to have the flu shot, but it's happening. And we see mother there and she's letting this doctor inject us. But in the end, we know all things work together for the good to them that are the call and that love God. Hallelujah. So we're going to continue this next Sunday about the commanded love. But we're commanded. It's not an option. We are commanded to love. That means I've got to love the person who is my enemy. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, love your enemies and do good to them that just, what? You mean the person who just cheated me and stole? I've got to go and do good to them? Ooh, that's hard. That's not normal. That's against my flesh. That's not what I want to do. That's what I'm talking about, commanded love. We're commanded to love. We're not given the option, but it is commanded. Amen. If we would think about that, that we're commanded to love. Amen. And that God has called us to do that. Amen. Hallelujah. So let us close this service by thinking about all the things that God has wanted us to do. And are we really showing him love? Are we really reflecting what he has poured into our hearts? Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, that you have shown us. Lord, I pray, oh God, help us right now to come before your throne, Lord Jesus, and to reflect what you have given us, to acknowledge your goodness and your grace. We thank you. Hallelujah. Oh God, we ask you right now to just fill this sanctuary with faith. Bless our service to come. Let there be an anointing and a breakthrough. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're commanded to love. God bless you. Amen. We will start our second service at 15:15. Amen. God bless you in Jesus' name.